comes, I just want to say a word about him. That song did remind me, as a new Christian, one thing that when I first got to Northside Baptist, and that was back in 2002, I was in the Coast Station in the Coast Guard there, and God led me to this church. I said a little bit about that in Sunday school. But as a new believer, I recognized immediately that this man knew the Lord. This man loved the Lord. And this man loved the Word of God. And I would go to the services like a sponge, and I would soak it up, every message, and he did truly. And I think of pastor, I do think of one who truly fed the flock. And that's my desire in life, that I will be a pastor who adequately feeds the flock of God with the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of God. And I know Brother Stevens did that, and his dear wife, Miss Marilyn Stevens, has just been such a wonderful help to him, and they've had a successful ministry because I believe that they have truly submitted themselves to the Lord God Almighty. And I'm telling you, church, if you'll let your heart be attentive this morning, God's got something for you. He's got something for all of us. And so after the special, Brother Stevens, I just want to say, first of all, thank you for being here. Mrs. Stevens, thank you. They'll be here tonight as well. And let me just say this. If you weren't here for the Sunday school message that Dr. Stevens preached in here, it was on forgiveness and how to forgive based on the life of Joseph. If you're going through something right now in your life where you're dealing with some bitterness or dealing with forgiveness, go online and listen to that message. It's about 30 minutes long, and it will be a great help to you. So after the special, Brother Stevens, you come and preach.
Peter, he does a good job. Thank you, Pastor. This is, by the way, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, you probably won't invite me after this time because I've been here 2016, 2017, 2018, now 2019. You really hard up. Good to see some of you I've seen before. I do have a photographic mind, but it ran out of film a long time ago, so I don't remember everyone here, but it's so good to be here. I want to speak this morning. I'm going to get to Acts 11, but before I do, turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I want to deal this morning with four essentials. Four essentials for success in the life of the church, in the life of the Christian. But I think it's important that I talk to you first about what success is, because the world has its own definition. It has its own thoughts. The word success is found only one time in the entire Word of God, but it's in a very important place. Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law, referring to the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mightest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have what? Good success. Only as we approach God in awe, and only as we approach the Bible, who has the answers for all the questions of life, are we going to be successful. Think with me as you turn from that passage and go to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. And here we find the early church. The early church started, I believe, in Jerusalem, but I believe its headquarters will be moving to Antioch, where God did a tremendous blessing here. But I want you to notice, now they that were, verse 19 is where I want you to, I want to give you four essentials. And the first one I give you, you are not going to say that's got to be one of the essentials. Are you ready for this? To be hated by the world. That'll shock you. Look with me in chapter 11 of the book of Acts in verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen. The persecution. And so they were hated. Let me just stop right there, and we're going to go back to that in a moment. But I want you to go to now, from there real quickly, go over to the book of Psalms. And turning over there, I want you to go to Psalms chapter 2. It is a newspaper headline of the hatred that the world has for the church today. We used to call America a Christian nation. No longer can it be called a Christian nation. I remember as a young person in my public school that I attended so many years ago that many of the classes were begun by what? Prayer. Can't do that anymore. Can't do that anymore. God has been outlawed. The Bible has been outlawed in our country. And we have a bunch of liberals up in Washington, D.C. will do all they can to do away with your church and every church representing Christianity. Let me say this to you. Go to Acts or Psalms chapter 2. I want you to notice as we read here those first three verses, because it is the times in which we live are described in these verses. Christianity is being greatly persecuted all across this country, all across the world today, because it is hated. And yet God used that hatred to make a successful church. Look there in verse 1. Why? And I want you to see three thoughts in those three verses. I won't have time to read all the verses, but those first three. I want you to notice the fullness of man's rebellion there in chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen imagine and the people, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Underline the word imagine. It is the same word found in chapter 1 of Psalms, verse 2, when it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law does he meditate day and night. The world today is meditating every way it can. The thoughts are how to get rid of this church and every church. I'm reminded over there in Genesis, and either way, we're living as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man before our Lord's return. In those days, we find this in Genesis 6, verse 5, every man's imagination of their thoughts, the thoughts of the heart, was only, notice this, only, that was their thoughts, only evil continually. That's the time in which we live. We find here not only the fullness of man's rebellion, that's his meditation, what he can do to get rid of Christianity, what he can do to get rid of the Bible. We've outlawed the Bible in so many places today. Notice secondly in that same chapter, in verse 2, we not only see the fullness of man, but we see the fellowship of man's rebellion. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. We not only see the fullness of man's rebellion, but the fellowship of man's rebellion. Listen, the greatest unity on planet earth today is the unity of folks to try to get rid of God, get rid of his word. It is the tremendous unity. The biggest unity in the world is the unity against God. Think with me, thirdly. Not only do I see the fullness of that rebellion in verse 1 as man is trying to figure ways that they can think they can get rid of God, the fellowship of man's rebellion, it's not just one nation, all the nations are grouping together to get rid of God. But notice the focus of man's rebellion. Look there also in verse 2. Look there and against his anointed. The word anointed, the Hebrew word here in the New Testament, guess what the word is translated? Anybody know? Christ. The Messiah. Let me tell you something. They hate Jesus. Have you thought of why man believes in evolution? Evolution really is more than just an attack on the Bible. It's an attack on Jesus Christ. Because he's the one that created it all. And therefore they'll say, listen, we don't want to even think about him creating this world. So we've come along with a theory. And you've got to have more faith to believe in evolution than you ever believe in anything else. And I hope they don't make a monkey out of you, but you believe the Bible instead. So we see the time in which we live. The Bible says in verse 3, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their coil. We do not want laws. We want to not be told that abortion is wrong, that homosexuality is wrong. We don't want to be told these things that are wrong, that are wrong. We want to break those bands. So understand that. And this, go back if you will, please. to the book of Acts, the 11th chapter. I want you to notice the times in which we live, that what deals the times of this hatred. But I want you to notice, secondly, look at verse 19. Now they that were scattered abroad when the persecution that rose after Stephen undermined that name. I want you to notice Stephen, because he was martyred. How many remember the images there several years ago when those several Egyptian Christians showed on TV where they were beheaded? How many saw that before they beheaded them? Christians. And nobody cried out, really. Oh, they're Christian. We need to get rid of them. Somebody said to me one time, I can't wait till we get rid of your Christians. I said, I got news for you. We're leaving soon. It's called the rapture. We're getting out of Dodge as soon as possible. But I want you to think with me, Stephen, because that really illustrates the hatred the world has for the church. And in the midst of all that, the church began to grow. God uses strange things. He uses hatred to make the church successful. Go to Acts chapter 6, if you will, please. And I want you to notice some things about Stephen, because he is what the church needs. We need more Stephens today, willing to really stand up for the Lord. I want you to notice his testimony. I want you to notice it is seen in the contents of his character. Can I say to all of us today that character still counts? It still counts. Look in verse 8. Stephen, full of faith and power. Get those two words, if you will, please. Faith and power are two essentials for a Christ-centered character. I remember Brinson so many years ago when he got saved and how God began to work in his life and began to change. God began to change his character. Before that, he was a character. But God began to change his character, began to live for Christ. Hallelujah! Why? Because he was full of faith and of power. Not only do I see his testimony amidst all this, the content of his character, but I want you to notice the confidence of his conviction. It's seen in the confidence of his conviction. Look there in verse 10. Will you get this? Let this be said of me. Let this be said of us. And they were not able to what? Resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. The spirit here is the Holy Spirit. It is not only seen in his content of his character, but the confidence of his conviction. This man had convictions. And I will tell you this, you need to be a church of convictions. Turn with me over while you're there, but just look there, if you will, please. You're in the same chapter that we're in. Look there in chapter 6, chapter 7. I can't remember where I'm at there. Yes, go to chapter 7. Look there at verse 58, if you will, please. Just go over one chapter. Look at verse 58. And here's when Stephen is martyred. And cast him out of the city, that's Stephen, and stone him. And the witnesses laid down like their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was what? You know why Saul got convicted? You know why Saul got saved? I believe he said he will never forget that man, Stephen. He saw his convictions, and it brought him under conviction that his need of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of life the church needs to live, that we have conviction, willing to stand for. Several years ago, Renson may remember this, in our church we were sued in Charleston, South Carolina. We were sued because we made a stand on something. We had some folks that had money and members of our church, and they decided to sue us if we didn't do exactly what they wanted us to do. Well, we couldn't do it, so they sued. It cost our church $100,000. But I got news for you. We were greatly persecuted, hated by those people that sued us. But you know something? God bid a revival in our church I'll never forget. Because that we made a stand, convictions. And notice here, thirdly, go back there to the book of chapter 6 of the book of Acts. Not only do we see this in the character, content of his character, the confidence of his conviction, but notice thirdly the change in his countenance. Look there, if you will, please. Go down there to verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfast on him. They saw his face as had been the face of an angel. Now, I don't know what the face of an angel looks like, but let me tell you, translate that for you. They're in the presence of God. And I want to tell you something. Your countenance will change if you've been in the presence of God. It will do something. It will transform your countenance. It means, listen, there are three worlds that you all live in. Did you know that? As Christians, there's the physical world. That's the one you were born in. Amen? You got a birthday, don't you? When's your birthday? I'm talking to you.
July
2nd? I'm not going to remember that. Okay, July 2nd. He was physically born into this world. And then there's another world we are faced with, a fallen world. How many have a sin nature? If you don't have, you're in trouble. I know, we'll forget the first church that I pastored in Charlotte. These people, some didn't want to remember the church, but I had a group of people who believed they didn't sin. One of them said, "I've not sinned since I've been saved." I said, "You just did it. You just lied." Because you know why? We have a sin nature. We live in a fallen world, and this world is run by Satan himself. You have a physical world. You have a fallen world. But you have the Father's world. And you need to spend some time in the Father's world every day. Every day. Through prayer, through Bible reading, through fellowship of God's people. When, you know, you need to be in the Father's world. Hallelujah for that world. And so we see to be hated by the world. We see it in the times in which we live. We see it in the testimony of Stephen. And we see it in the transforming power of his word. I want you to notice, if you go back to our passage there in Acts 11, I want you to underline two thoughts. In verse 19, we find, I'll read it, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose after Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch," here's the word, "preaching the word." Preaching the word. Now, go down to verse 20. Underline in verse 19, preaching the word. Look at verse 20. "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, let me say something. This book that I hold in my hand is in print what he is in person. It is in print what he's in person. This book will transform your life. Let me say this to you something, folks. There is not one mature Christian in this building. Not one. We're still maturing.
Amen.
We're still maturing. I don't like the word mature Christian because it gave the idea we're not going to grow anymore. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. The power of this book. Leave this passage for just a moment and go with me to 2 Corinthians or 2 Timothy. You can go to 2 Corinthians if you want to do, but I'm going to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to notice there in verse 16, that great verse we all probably know by heart, because it speaks of the transforming power of his word. As we live in a hated world, I remember years ago, young man, a man saved in our church. Remember Russell Henderson or not? I don't know if you remember Russell. Didn't remember. Russell came to our church one night, and he just, Wednesday night, his wife was going to get baptized. And after the service, I said, "Good to have you, sir." Introduce. He said, "Well, I don't like you. I don't like the church, and I'm not coming back." I said, "Well, sure, good to have you tonight." And it kind of upset me. Do you ever get upset when somebody says a statement to you just don't like? And I kind of grabbed him by the front of the shirt. I said, "The reason why you won't come back is you're afraid of God." He said, "I'll see you Sunday." And I began to deal with him and my life and my heart. And I know he hated me. But guess what happened? I'll never forget. On a Wednesday night, he came. He come up there and he says, "I did it." I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I got saved. But I'm not carrying a Bible." No, he said, "I'm not getting baptized." That's it. He said, "I'm not getting baptized." I said, look, you can get baptized on a Wednesday night. There's less people. You get baptized next time. He said, you're not listening to me at all. I said, how about next Wednesday? He said, okay, but I'm not carrying a Bible. He come to church next Sunday, looked like a suitcase under his arm, big Bible. I'm going to tell you something. The hatred left and the love for Jesus took over. We became the best of friends. I want to tell you something here. That's the transforming power of the Word of God, who contains the transforming power of conversion. Look there in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means it has the very breath and life of God in it. The book that I hold here today is a living book. I have over 2,000 books in my library. When I pass on, he gets half of them. Rick Lynn gets the other half. He told me on the day of my funeral he wasn't attending. He was going to go get his books. No, he didn't say that. I'm just kidding. But let me say this to you. All the books I have, only got one that's inspired. The very life of God. Breathe into it. It's a living book. It's not only a living book, it's a liberating book. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. And then he lists all these things, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. It liberates us from the old life. And it not only is a living book, a liberating book, it's a life-changing book. Look there in verse 70, what the man of God may be perfect. Now that perfect doesn't mean sinless, but it means complete. Listen, if you know Christ, you're complete in him. And he's working on you. And so we see here the very first essential is to be hated by the world. The world has become so churchly. Did you ever notice that? The church so worldly you can't tell the difference. We're to be different. Hello? We're to be different. We're to look different, act different, speak different, be different. Second phrase, if you look there and go back to Acts 11. In verse 21, there's the second word. To be hated is first. The church began to grow, and God did it because it was the success they needed God. Our churches must need God more than they need anything else. Second was the word, the hand of God. The hand of God. Look at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Now, what is the hand of God? Let me say two or three. The hand of God is that which overcomes obstacles. I said this in Sunday school, but I want to say it again. Listen, whenever we go through problems, whenever we go through trials, a lot of times we'll say, why? Did you ever say that? Why? You don't need to know why. You may not know why on this side of this world. You have to wait till you get to heaven. But why focuses upon us? We need to focus on God's purpose. Everything that happens in your life, as I said in Sunday school, God has a purpose. And so it is that which overcomes obstacles. When you say, Lord, I know you have a purpose. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know for sure what it is. Somebody said, my wife reminded me the day of this. She said, listen, yesterday is history. Hello? Tomorrow's a mystery. I don't know what tomorrow holds. But hallelujah. The present is a gift from God. That's why we call it the presence. It's a gift from God. And we only live today. But make it worthwhile by living for God in your life today. It is not only the hand that overcomes obstacles, but it's the hand that opportunity to serve. Think with me, as the church now becomes persecuted. Can you see some of those? Man, the church is going to die. It's going to be over with before long. They're killing Christians left and right. No, church is going to go on because it's his church. A well-known atheist a few years ago made this statement. He said in 100 years, Voltaire said in 100 years, church would be dead. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead and the church was still alive. And it used his house to make Bibles. God had the last laugh. Let's understand something. It's an opportunity to serve. I believe it's as great an opportunity to serve God today as it was any time. We have an opportunity. Yeah, but we're living in the last days. Well, don't be acting like you've been baptized in lemon juice. These are good days to live for Him, because these are the day that God had planned for your life to live. It's the hand not only of obstacles, the hand of God, not only the hand of opportunity. This church went on and it built a great church. Missionaries were sent out from it in the midst of all the hatred. But it's the hand of ownership. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Yes. Go home this afternoon, look in the mirror and say, you don't own you. God does. Look that guy right in the mirror. Look him right in the kisser. Look him, dear lady, and say, you don't own you. I don't own me. God owns me. It's the hand of ownership. That's the hand of God. And everything in life makes us realize just how much He owns us and how much we need Him. Amen. Look with me, the third word. Not only do we see here the hatred by the world, and because of it, the church began to grow because it knew it was something different. The hand of the Lord, but the heart of God. Look there in verse 22. The Bible says, then tidings of these things come to the ears of the church was in Jerusalem. This is where the church started. And they sent for Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Now, underline that name, Barnabas. Let me take you and deal with three things about Barnabas. Do you know what his name means? What? Encouragement. Yeah. To call alongside to help. We need Barnabases in our church. Are you a Barnabas today? Turn with me. I want to say three things about Barnabas. I want you to turn with me. We're in the book of Acts. So go to Acts 3. Acts 3. You're right in the book. So go to the path. This is the first time you see anything about Barnabas is in Acts chapter 3. So turn there. I think it's got the wrong chapter. You ever do that, preacher? Yeah. Chapter 4. Missed it by one chapter. I wanted to make sure, Pastor, you were awake and been taking notes. Best way to do that is the way to Acts chapter 4. And look there, if you will, please, down there in verse 36. Look there, if you will, please. And Joseph, who's by apostles was surnamed what? There's his name. One who called alongside to help. That's his name. By the way, that's the name for the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. That comes from the same Greek word. Was a surname bar, which is being interpreted, son of consolation, a Levite in the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. What is the first characteristic? He was a generous giver. He was a generous giver. You know, years ago, and I wouldn't do this because I'm not a good driver. But remember when they used to have stickers on the back of your car? Remember that? You love Jesus? One guy he said, if you loved Jesus, honk. How many remember that one? I like what somebody else said. If you love Jesus, give. Any old goose can honk. He was a generous giver. Our churches need to be generous givers so we can get more missionaries to the field. We need to be generous givers to help people that need help. And so, Barnabas, that's the heart of God. You know, the heart of God is going to affect you. This. It's going to affect this. Anybody here who doesn't tithe, will you stand up for just a moment, please? Some people are driving to church in stolen cars. Money they should have given to their tithe, and they didn't do it. You tithe? Hey, not only do we see here a generous giver, but go to Acts 9. Here's the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And as you turn there, wonderfully converted, You read about that in the first few verses of Acts chapter 9. And I read a commentary one time, said, well, Paul had a sunstroke. That's why he fell off his horse and fell to the ground. I said, amen. S-O-N, the Son of God struck him down. I like that, only I spelled it a little different with what the commentators said. But then when he got saved, we find over here, now go to verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by wall in the basket. That's Saul. That's Paul. He gets converted. Amen? Would you note this? There are 3 years between verse 25 and 26. 3 years. What did he do? He went to the Arabian desert and he got his college training with God. Just him and God. That's a good thing to do. Then in verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, 3 years later, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. He said that guy wasn't really converted. I mean, he hated the church. He what? Hated, that was the first essential. He hated the church, but God turned that hater to ground. And God dealt with him. And then look at verse 27. What? But Barnabas. Barnabas was not only a generous giver, he was a godly example. A godly example. It's interesting that it said they were afraid. You know why? Because of his reputation. He had killed Christians before he got saved. Now he's becoming... Listen, let me say this. Someone has said it well. They said, we write the good that people have done in water and the bad things in cement so we won't forget them. God help us. God help us today. They believed he was not really saved. I won't forget, years ago, I had a fella, Don Lemon, in our church. His wife was a wonderful Christian, and Don wouldn't attend church. It had anything to do with God. And I remember the day that he got saved. I'll never forget it. I was saying to the deacons, I said, how'd you do? I said, well, I led Don Lemon to the Lord. They said, oh, not Don Lemon. And interesting, we pray for people to get saved. When they get saved, we can't hardly believe it. And Dodd came to church, and I'll never forget it because he began to grow. And I thought, you know, I ought to have something for Don to do in the church. Big mistake. I said, I'll have him take the offerings on Sunday morning. He'll be one of three men. It was a small church. And the pews there went up against the wall, and the pews here up against the wall, and you just come down the middle. Well, Don came down and had somebody pray, and Don passed the plate on the row. And when the plate came back, there wasn't anything in it. He bent down, grabbed the guy with the shirt, and he said, we're going to try this one more time. That's probably not a good thing to do. By the way, when he brought the plate back, people weren't looking down. They're just pulling their billfold out, throwing money in there. We're going to try that here to see if it works tonight. I get my point. Everybody believed what God can do. He can do it. And Barnabas saw the heart of God, had a heart of God, and he said, I'm going to reach out. I'm going to reach out and see what I can do. He was not only a generous giver, a godly example, but a gracious helper. Turn with me to chapter 13 in the same book. In chapter 13, you find here in this chapter 13, and you have here the first missionary journey that went out. And we come down here to verse 5. First of all, turn to verse 5 of chapter 13. And when they are at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they added John to their ministry. Who was John? Did you ever hear the Gospel of Mark? He wrote it. But John... Mark, in verse 13, if you read that verse, he left the mission field, left his ministry. I want you to go, if you will, please, from there. So here's John Mark. And Paul gave up on him. How do I know that? Thank you for asking me. Go, if you will, please, now, if you will, please, to chapter 15. Look with me in verse 36. Here's John Mark. He goes on a mission field. He can't handle it, so he comes home. We find that Paul did something. He wrote him off as a failure. Verse 36, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, there's Barnabas again, let us go again and visit our brother in every city where we have preached the word of God, Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take to him who? John. That's John Mark, who wrote the Gospel of John, or Mark, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them and work. And the contention was so sharp between them, verse 39, you can tell that was a Baptist church, that they departed asunder. One went one way, went the other. You know, you wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark if it wasn't for Barnabas. He wrapped his arms around John Mark and he said, John, Mark, I think you're going to be okay. We're going to try it again. Boy, let me make sure you understand. God is not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance and another chance and another chance. You know something? If I turn in my Bible to 2 Timothy and I turn over there rather briefly and I look over there to verse 11 of chapter 4, I find these words. Paul's about ready to give his life for his faith. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to the ministry. Wow. Wow. I think he was saying, thank you, Mark. Thank you, Barnabas. And what the church needs is the heart of God. You know, we're the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. We find somebody in the church that's not living right, we write them off. Instead of working with them, going after them, trying to recover them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, God, help us. A successful church is a church that's not only hated by the world, has the hand of God, but has a heart for people. Finally, the hope of the world. That's the fourth ingredient. You want to be a successful church? Not only do we be hated of the world, the hand of God is upon you, the heart of God is seen, but realize that the church is the only hope the world has. Only. Only hope the world has. Look there with me in verse 23. 24. So when he came and seeing the grace of God, that's Barnabas, was glad, exhorted all them with them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, don't underline the word purpose. By the way, this is a little extra here. You know what that word means? It means to set a plan. If you plan on living for God and being spiritual, you got a plan for that to happen. It's not a come by osmosis. This isn't going to happen. Wonder how many here in the church here tonight, this morning, haven't read your Bible for several days. Don't have a prayer life. You got a plan to be spiritual. If not, you will be carnal. Plan for. But notice on down here. Look there in verse 24. This I want you to notice the hope of the world is seen in the spiritual leadership in our churches. We need spiritual leaders in our churches among our men and women. Leave their homes. Be a leader in their jobs. Be a leader in their community. Notice there's, for he, Saul, or Paul, Barnabas, was a good man. That deals with your conduct. Had a good testimony before others. How's your testimony before others? What's it like? I had a fellow meet me that day. He says, I don't go to church. He said, there are too many hypocrites in the church. I said, well, come ahead, one more won't hurt. But the truth of it is, he was right. I had another Christian said, I said, how's your business? Have you sold any blinds in the church? He said, I do not sell stuff to Christians. They always want to take advantage of me. You can shake your head, but there's more truth in that than you realize what he said. How is your testimony before others? What do they see? What do they see? Oh, do they see the Lord Jesus? He was only a good example, a good man, his conduct, but he was full of the Holy Spirit. Notice there, secondly, and full of the Holy Ghost. You know who the Holy Ghost is? He's your counselor. He's your counselor. Now, sometimes you got to go to the pastor because the Holy Spirit will lead you. But I want to tell you something now. Every one of you need to listen to the Holy Spirit. More mistakes are made because we do not stay in contact with the Spirit of God. And we wish we could go back and undo what we did wrong. And then it says, thirdly here, and full of faith. That's his commitment. He believed God was going to do something great. Listen, you need to start believing God's going to do something great in this church. I'm reminded of the story of a fellow who had a little business right in the middle of a big city block. And a huge department outfit came along and said, we have bought everything as he faced a bit to the left of you, and we bought everything to the right of you. We want to buy your, and we're going to make this our department for the whole block. The fellow said, I believe God wants me here. I'm not selling. So they built to the left, all the way to the end of the block, to the right, all the way in the block, and they put signs, grand opening. That little fellow put a sign up in front of him that says, main entrance. He believed God was going to do something great. That ought to be the main entrance to new life in Christ. But not only do we need spiritual leadership, but we need strong testimonies. When I look down there in verse 24, would you notice this? The church is, it's too hard to win people to Christ, and people aren't interested in the Word of God. Where do you find that in the Bible? Look at verse 24. And it says, for there was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people were what? Added into the Lord. Additions. Now, listen. We want to grow, not so we can count people, but because people count. That's why you want your church to grow. Not so we can register all the numbers, all of us, if we got this many, we had this many baptisms. No, we're not to count people, but because people count. Their souls going to hell. And then as I close, I not only see in this testimony the addition to the church, but I see here the you know what the best advertisement for the church is? Somebody will ask you, how are you advertising? This is the best. I want you to get this as we close here. Look there and verse 26. And when he found him, he went after Paul. Came back to Antioch. The whole year they assembled together with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called what? Christians first. That's the best advertisement you can have. By the way, they weren't called Christians by themselves. It was the unsaved people who said those people are Christians. You see, spiritual leadership, strong testimony. People said, man, these people are different than us. And then finally, as we look here, the hope of the world's spiritual leaders, strong testimony, and seeing the need of others. Look there as we close. And there was a famine in the land. Jerusalem was going to pay the price. It didn't have, people didn't have food. You read the best. And the Bible said, that verse 20, then 9, then the disciples, every man, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem and Judea. And verse 30, what also they did. Underline the word determined in verse 30 and 29. Look at the word did in verse 30. They determined to do what they said they'd do. Listen, seeing the need of others. Seeing the need of others. When I pastored Northside Baptist Church in Charleston, South Carolina many years ago, we had a rather large staff. We had a Christian school, and we had 66 staff members, and And I pray for 10 of them every day. 10 different ones. I pray for 10, and I divide them up because I had to do that, one to pray for. I'll never forget one dear lady in our church, Miss Pellman. She had cancer. She was going to have to quit. And God said, go see her. I had been praying for her. I walked to her room in a little classroom, and I said, Jeanette, how you doing? She said, okay. I said, how much you owe in your home? She said, well, it's interesting. I just got my tax. I'm getting ready for taxes. We owe $45,000. I said, I don't want to see you in our church Sunday. That's a terrible thing to say to people. And we'd started a church several miles away, and it's now a Tri-City Baptist Church. They're running 250, whatever, 240. You go there that Sunday. And I went before my people, and I explained. I said, this dear lady, we need to pay her house off. She's got to quit. She's got cancer. We raised $45,000 in 30 days. God did that. Amen. Because our people saw the need of others. You want to be a growing, successful church? Others. That's the hope of the world. Father, as we close this service this morning,